Let's pray to each prepare ourselves before we study God's Word. While I give you a moment to pray, let me suggest you tell God you want to live in worship of Him and ask Him to help you understand what you need to know today to live more dedicated to worship of only Him. God, you are the only true God. You are the one and only one who deserves our worship, including everything that we do with our lives. You are our Maker. We owe our very lives to you. You are our Savior. We owe our eternal lives to you. You are the only true God. So God, help us today to learn how to be dedicated to worship of only you, and lead us to pull away from things that would confuse that in our lives. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let me ask you, if you were invited to a religious ceremony of another religion, do you go and participate? If you were looking for another place to worship someday, will any sect that calls themselves Christian be okay for you? If a loved one died, maybe especially in this season where people die in the hospital and you can't even go see them, you don't get to see them last minute, and somebody came to you and said, "Hey, we can do a seance and I can let you say your goodbyes to them. I can let you talk to them again," would you participate? These are just a few of these types of situations we might face in our lives. How do we know what to do? Well, we're going to get some principles today to help us respond rightly to these sorts of situations. Please open your Bible, if you haven't already, to the book of 1 Corinthians. As we're continuing to preach through the whole book of 1 Corinthians, we're in chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In the passage we studied last Sunday, Paul warned against participation in idolatry. To warn the church against idolatry, Paul used the behavior of the Israelites when they were coming out of Egypt and they were in the desert. The way that they behaved was supposed to be an example to the Corinthian Christians. But the Israelites' behavior might seem like an extreme example because most of the Israelites did not actually trust God. And so their idolatrous behavior followed their disbelief of the Lord. Thus, those in the church who actually trusted the Lord might have thought that their own behavior really wasn't as bad as those Israelites. Some of the Corinthian Christians' behavior that was at issue here, that was being addressed here, was that they were participating in pagan temple meals. You see, pagan temple meals were held for weddings and birthday parties and holiday celebrations and just general festivities. They would gather at this temple place and they would eat the food that was sacrificed to whatever god was of that temple. So some Christians might have just gone there because they wanted to hang out and celebrate with their non-Christian friends and family around a temple meal. That's no big deal, right? It's just to be with those people or please those friends and family members. "I don't intend it to be religious," one of them might say. So Paul demonstrated to them why it was a big deal. And we're going to learn principles from this that we can apply to our situations. Please look at chapter 10, verses 14 through 18 while I read. "Therefore, my beloved, you must flee from idolatry. I am speaking as to sensible people. You judge what I am saying. the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not a sharing of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not a sharing of the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body. For we all partake of the one bread. Look at the nation of Israel. Those who eat the sacrifices, are they not sharers of the altar? The previous passage ended on the point that when we are tempted to do something wicked, God will provide a way out. And I said that the way out might be us just doing what we already know God's Word says to do in that situation. Well, here, God tells us what to do if we're being tempted to participate in some kind of idolatrous behavior, which is participating with a false religion. We should just flee. We should just get away from it. We should just say no if we're invited to it. Paul tried to show why Christians messing with idolatry in any way is a big deal, based on analogies to a couple of things that they were familiar with. He asked them to be thoughtful and consider his analogies, to follow his arguments and see if it helps them decide what to do. And I'm asking you to do the same thing. Follow these arguments, even though most of us aren't going to be involved in pagan temple worship. Follow these arguments, consider these things, and see if it can be helpful to you in deciding what to do in the things that we face. Because even though we might not be invited to a pagan temple meal, I think there are things that we will be invited to participate in. There will be things, cultural things, that we're tempted to participate in because we might enjoy it, where the principles of this passage can help us decide if we need to get away from that thing, if we need to not do that thing. And so let's be thoughtful about the principles that are presented here. Paul's first analogy is to Christian communion. He speaks of what is spiritually behind the physical taking of the cup of juice and the bread. Here at Stone Creek, you've heard words like the following many times. In taking communion, we express that we are individually united with Christ. Also, in taking communion together, there is an expression of our unity as the body of Christ. And Paul brings those two expressions of unity to bear on this situation. When we take the cup, he calls it the cup of blessing. That would have been related to the Passover meal that Jesus instituted. He used the cup of blessing and said, "This is my blood," which is the new covenant, right? And so that's the communion juice that we know, the communion cup that we know. When we take that, we are sharing of the blood of Christ, symbolically. When we take the bread, we are sharing of the body of Christ, symbolically. We take these to show our commitment to Jesus and to show that we trust His sacrifice is for me. Now, get this. I think this makes this even more powerful. This Greek word translated sharing in most of your translations is the word that we would normally translate as fellowshipping. That kind of seems more meaningful to a lot of us, doesn't it? Fellowshipping. We understand that as like this deep connection that we share with people that we hold closely. It means to have close association or relationship. So get this, when we take communion, we express our fellowship with Christ. We express our relationship with Christ. Our fellowship, our relationship with Christ was made possible by Christ sacrificing Himself on a cross and shedding His blood for us. And we who trust Christ, we when we take that communion, we understand it as an expression of I have right relationship with God because of Christ's sacrifice. Do you see the connection? Because we're taking the meal, we're expressing the connection that we have with our God, with our Lord. It's not just food. right? We actually tell people in here, don't take this if you don't trust Christ, because this isn't just a snack. We're expressing something important spiritually in taking this, and that is, I trust Christ's sacrifice for me. Additionally, when we take communion, we express that we, who are many, are one. All of us who trust Christ are united in fellowship, in close relationship with one another, because we all trust Christ. We are Christ's body. We are Christ's people. We are Christ's family. We all trust Him, and we do it together. And so there are important things that we're expressing in doing this physical, symbolic thing. Well, that connects to Paul's argument, because regarding eating meals in pagan temples, some of those Christians might have been saying things like, I'm not intending to connect myself to their false gods by taking this meal. I'm just engaging in relationship with my friends and family and participating in their celebrations. But Paul argues that when the meal signifies spiritual things, there's more at stake than just having a meal. You are putting yourself in close association with the deity who the food was sacrificed to, whose temple it is. And you are possibly showing spiritual affiliation by associating with those pagan people in their spiritual sacrifices. Let me qualify that. I'm not saying we're being told to not hang out with non-Christian people. Other parts of Scripture are very clear. 1 Corinthians, in fact, chapter 5 told us we're not supposed to go out of the world, meaning we're not supposed to not associate with non-Christians. We're supposed to be out there associating with them because we need to bring them to Christ. We need to tell them about Jesus Christ. What this is specifically talking about is associating with pagan people in their pagan practices. We are not supposed to do that because it shows spiritual affiliation. In other words, Christians were looking like they themselves were worshiping other gods, which is not something Christians should be identified with. Paul's second analogy is to Jewish sacrifices. The Israelites would bring animal sacrifices, and they'd bring food, and they would sacrifice it to Yahweh. They'd give it to the priests to sacrifice to Yahweh, the Lord. Now, here's what would happen. A portion of the meat was burned up. A portion of the wine, maybe if they brought, was poured out, and that was the sacrifice portion. But some of the meat, some of the wine, some of the grain was not sacrificed. And all the Israelites would have a meal with that food. They would have a celebration with that food. And the portion of the food that was shared was understood to be saying, we are all of Yahweh's worshipers. That's why we're partaking in this food. That's how the first century pagan sacrifices and meals worked also. They would bring meat, grain, whatever it was, and they would give it to the priests at the pagan temple, and part of it would be offered to the idol. And then part of the food, they would use it, actually a lot of the food, they would use it to have these celebratory meals. And by it, it's communicating, we are worshipers of that God, of that idol. So Paul's point seems to be, when someone participates in the meal connected to the sacrifices, they symbolically participate in, listen, relationship with that God. To participate in the meal, they were putting themselves in the place of worshipers of that God, whether they intended to or not. The Christians should only worship or even appear to worship the one true God. And we shouldn't compromise that for the sake of pleasing any mere human. As I stated, I think the likelihood of any of us being involved in a pagan temple meal is very low. And so we can't apply this passage directly the way the Corinthians could. Thus, we have to try to apply the timeless, the non-culture-bound principles. Apply those to situations that we might face that are similar, but not the same. So listen very carefully. When we are applying principles, each of us has decisions to make for ourselves based on the biblical principles, and then led by the Holy Spirit, maybe counseled by other Christian people who are filled with the Spirit and know these biblical principles. We make choices for ourselves individually how we will honor God based on all those things. What one person should do in a situation may not be the exact same thing that another person should do. We are not being given a new law. We have principles. Now, I want to give you some examples of how I would react in some certain situations so that I can make this stuff really practical. But here's my caution. If I give you examples of how I might apply these principles, there's two things I'm concerned with. One, these would be my choices and they would not be binding on you. You may not have to make this same choice, and I don't want you to hear me saying, you have to make this same choice that I'm making. So please don't hear that, because I'm going to give the examples. Number two, these are theoretical. In that, I'm not facing these situations right now. I think in the moment, when you're facing the real situation, all the details of that particular situation matter, and how God is guiding you, how the counsel of your brothers and sisters in Christ might be counseling you in the particulars of that situation matter. And so I'm just throwing out theoreticals, and they may not actually end up being this way. I might actually do something different when I'm faced in the situation and God leads. Does that make sense? So if we can have that understanding, I want to give you some examples of how I think I would respond. If a friend of mine who was into New Age religion invited me on a vortex hike in Sedona, I think I would say, I'd love to go hiking with you, but not on that hike. Even for the sake of hanging out with that person, I would not do something that seemed like participation in or affirmation of that religion. Now, would I, with my family, who none of us believe in New Age, go on a beautiful hike that happens to have vortexes along the way? I would. Because I wouldn't care at all about the vortexes. I may not even know that they're there. There's no spiritual connotation for me whatsoever, and there's no other person who thinks that I'm participating in that for spiritual purposes. But with that New Age person, now there's somebody who might be thinking that, and there might be some spiritual connection there. I don't know, maybe, and this is how these things are so various, is another person might decide, well, you know what? Somebody might see me there that knows me at that vortex and wonder why I'm there, even though I'm not there with a New Age person. So see all these various things that might come into play, why you have to take the principles and then be led. If someone gave me a Buddha or a dream catcher or a prayer rug or any such thing like that, say they give it to me as a gift, I would not put it in my home. And I think that I wouldn't even accept it. I think I would explain to them why I can't accept it. Even for the sake of pleasing a person that I care about, I wouldn't want to do something that seemed like participation in or affirmation of another religion. If a person of a cult form of Christianity invited me to some event, like to listen to their religious choir, I don't think I would go. I wouldn't want to do something that seemed like participation in or affirmation of that false religion. I'd go do something else with them that didn't have any connotations or affirmation that it was affirming their religion. If a family member wanted to read me my horoscope, I would kindly ask them not to. I don't want to do anything that would seem like participation in or affirmation of something that supposedly has supernatural power or supernatural knowledge other than from the one true God. Now, this may be one of those things that's extreme. and I actually don't think there's any spiritual connotation in our culture with this. But I don't even read fortune cookies. I won't even let my kids read them to me. They read their own, and I let them. But I don't do it, and the reason I don't do it is because there's supposedly somebody who doesn't know me who's able to tell me knowledge about myself behind that fortune cookie. I don't want to have anything to do with that. The only person who doesn't know me that knows me is God, the one true God. And I don't want to even seem to, personally, I don't want to even seem to mess around with anything that's other than that. If I need to know something about my future, if I need to know something about me that nobody else knows, I'll go to God and ask Him and see if He sees fit to tell me. You may not agree with those applications, but I would encourage you to think through the principles of this passage, not just write this off and go, I don't go to pagan temples. Think through the principles of this passage and how you might apply them in honor of your Lord. Please look at verses 19 through 22 while I read. What do I mean then? That a thing sacrificed to an idol, or a thing sacrificed to idols, is anything? Or that an idol is anything? No. But that which they sacrifice to demons and not to a God. And I do not want you to become sharers of demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Now there's two options on this last question. We are not stronger than He, are we? Or possibly, are we not stronger of Him? And I'll explain that question later. There is no real God except the one true God of the Bible, who exists in three persons: Father, Son, who became Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. And so idols don't have real gods behind them. So the thing sacrificed to an idol really means nothing. There really is nothing to a God happening there. But, one, not all people know that, and not all people believe that. So we need to consider what other people might think if we participate in some other form of spiritual practice that is not patently biblical Christianity. And not only that, Paul adds another factor. Paul says the sacrifices the pagans were making were not to a god, but there really was a spiritual entity behind those false religions. Demons. Not only is that scary, it's incompatible with being in fellowship with the Lord to have fellowship with demons, which might have been happening with the Corinthians participating in those pagan temple meals. And it could happen to us if we are participating in some false religion or non-biblical spiritual practice. We could be fellowshipping with demons. Now, some of you might just be very plain-faced, like, whatever. Because we in the Western world, we tend to not concern ourselves with spiritual entities like demons very much. Many people think that stuff like that is myth or fairy tale. Or you may believe in the existence of demons, but you know this person who's so caught up with demons and the devil that they see him behind everything. The wind blows. Oh my gosh, that was a demon. And, you know, everything bad that happens was the devil and whatever. And you're like, that person's off their rocker. I don't want to be like them. And so we overreact way to the other side. And we go, demons aren't around. The devil's not an issue. But what we actually need to do is have a right level of acknowledgement of demons and the devil and that activity. And the way that we know what is the right level of acknowledgement is the Word of God. God has told us, for example, not to over freak out. Like, we're not supposed to be worrying about the devil all the time. We're supposed to cling to God. Put on the full armor of God in the face of the attack of the enemy. That's attaching ourselves to God and holding ourselves strong in His word and prayer and truth. It's all about God, not about the devil. But this passage, and there are others like it, that acknowledge that demons are real and we can have problems with them. And so we don't need to think that demons are behind everything and run around freaked out, but we should stay away from things that could especially be associated with them. And this tells us that false religion is one of those things. You don't want to fellowship. You don't want to have close association, close interaction with demons, do you? Here's a principle I want to suggest based on verses 20 and 21. To keep from being in fellowship with demons, we should not partake of the practices of false religions or non-biblical spiritual practices. Anything that we participate in that has a spiritual nature which is not right in the sight of the Lord according to the Word of God could potentially have demons behind it. And we may not know which ones do and which ones don't, so it's better just to stay away if it's connected spiritually to something that is not biblical. The obvious ones, based on this, are other religions. Listen, all religions are not worshiping the same God in different ways. The one true God of the Bible disallows that view for His people. Other religions are made up by humans, but demons may have influenced those humans, and demons may be still connected to those other religions. Paul says, even if an angel of light delivers you another gospel, don't listen. So there's real possibility. So listen to that. A gospel. This could be something that's seeming like Christianity. An angel of light. This all seems like Christianity. But the gospel is not the gospel of God's word, and so we reject it. Christians should not be fooling around with participating in practices of other religions. That includes supposedly Christian sects, which are actually cults. How do we know that something is a cult, even though they call themselves Christian? Because their theology and practices are not based on the New Testament. Now, there's various interpretations of the New Testament that gets us different denominations. Okay? That's different than what I'm talking about with these sects, with these cults. These sects or cults, specifically even themselves, have other scriptures, have other books besides the Bible, besides the New Testament, that they supposedly get revelation from God from, or supernatural revelation that they get that, here's the key, because I believe we get supernatural revelations too still from the Spirit, what have you, but that contradicts the Bible. They get supernatural revelation that contradicts the Bible. So that's how we know when we're facing a cult. They have other scriptures, they have other revelation that contradicts the Bible. They could potentially be connected to demons. To keep from being in fellowship with demons, we should not partake of practices of false religions, even if they call themselves Christian. And even if demons are not involved, participating in the practices of those sects are not appropriate for those who truly want to trust and follow Christ. The Lord has told us in His Word the appropriate things to believe about Him and the appropriate ways to worship Him. Let's just do that. So, if I'm out of town on a Sunday and I'm looking for some place to go worship, well, now I just worship to the YouTube recording. But beside that, I'm not going to worship at a service of some supposedly Christian sect. Even just for one Sunday, I'm going to try to find a church with sound biblical doctrine and expositional teaching of the Bible. There's something else that is real dangerous, but many people treat it like it's entertainment, including way too many Christians, and that is the occult. Things like astrology, fortune-telling, mediums, and stuff like that. It's referred to as the occult. These and all sorts of things like those ones that I just named are expressly forbidden for God's people in the Bible. They aren't just something to fool around with for fun. They could potentially be connected to demons. There may actually be power behind those things, but it's not power that you want to be connected with. Demons have power. And so things might move and knowledge might come to you. But do you want that power? Do you want that knowledge if it's coming from demons? That is not appropriate for a Christian. If we need power and God wants us to have it, let's get it from God. If we need extra knowledge that we don't currently have and God wants us to have it, let's get it from God. And if He doesn't want us to have it, we don't need it. If one of my son's friends invited him to a Ouija board party, the answer is emphatically, no! That is not fun. That is dangerous. To keep from being in fellowship with demons, we should not partake of the practices of false religion or non-biblical spiritual practices. The last verse of our passage, verse 22, has two questions. The first one is, or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Not only is messing with false religions potentially spiritually dangerous, it is offensive to our Lord. The Lord can be jealous. Now, we might have seen humans act jealous in an ugly way, and so we go, jealousy, that can't be a good thing, but it can be a right thing, and the Bible affirms that God can get rightly jealous, and God doesn't do anything wrong, so if He's jealous, it's right. And I think I understand that because that's my wife. And if my wife cheated on me with another guy, or if my wife even flirted with another guy, which she's never done, I would be angry. And would I not be right in being angry? That's what jealousy is. It's a form of anger. Well, Christians are the bride of Jesus Christ. And so the Lord is rightly jealous when we cheat on Him or even flirt with another God. The second question in verse 22 is usually translated something like, we are not stronger than He, are we? Many tie this question to the first question, and they interpret this as having to do with God having enough strength to punish idolatrous people because He's jealous. But I read several scholars trying to understand this argument, and I can't understand what this has to do with the seeming comparison to our strength. And so I had already seen something in my translation that gave me another hint toward an option. I still read what all the scholars said about that translation because it's the real common one, and I always try to understand that first because I'm no Greek scholar. But I do know Greek a little bit, and I translate when I preach, and I've studied Greek. And all through this passage, there are questions. And Greek is, I can't give you an entire Greek lesson, but just to let you in on like why I might know this or why somebody might be able to see this. Greek has the option of ordering words in the sentence any way they want. And the way that you know how it goes together is by knowing Greek grammar. Okay? And the questions in this verse are written in a fairly unique way all the way throughout the verse, not just these last two, but there's several questions throughout the verse, and they're written in a certain way. And this last one is written just like all those other questions. Not only that, but this question, or this word than, we are not stronger than he, are we? The than is not there in the Greek. There is no than. It's of, is the simplest way to understand it. You could stretch it out and translate it as than, but technically the closest to it would be of. Here's why I went with this translation of, are we not stronger of him? I think that question fits Paul's argument better to the Corinthians. So if I was questionable about the Greek and the Greek that I was with didn't seem to fit the passage, I would abandon what I thought my translation was. But I think my translation fits the situation better. You see, early in the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul spoke about some of the Corinthians thinking that they were strong and wise. If you were here in Corinthians, do you remember that? There's this small group of them that thought they were strong and wise. And related to idolatry, he talked about these people that couldn't eat in the temples because they were weak. So the other side of that is there's Christians who thought they were strong, and therefore they could go to the idol's temple, they could eat at these meals, and it's no big deal for me. It doesn't mean anything spiritually for me. I'm just going there to hang out. I'm just going there to have a meal. I'm just going there to be with my friends, my family. That's what they want to do, and they're having an anniversary celebration, so I'm going. It doesn't affect me spiritually. I'm strong enough. It's not going to affect me at all. And I think Paul might have been questioning those people who thought that they were strong and could participate in these things and be fine. And Paul says to them, listen, are we not stronger of him? Meaning the Lord. Are we not stronger just being of the Lord? Why do all that stuff and just try to be strong? Just do the Lord's things. And you're stronger. We may think we can partake of practices of false religions or occult spiritual practice, maybe for fun, maybe for hanging out with non-Christians, maybe for pleasing a non-Christian that we care about, and we think that we're strong enough to not have that cause us any spiritual problems. Demons aren't a problem for me. Stumbling on my faith is not a problem with me. I love Jesus. But before we say that, think that, live out of that sort of thing, aren't we stronger of the Lord? Aren't we stronger just sticking to the Lord? Aren't we better off just sticking to the Lord, following His ways, worshiping Him in the ways that He's prescribed, living our lives in the way that He's laid out for us? Isn't that just better? Can't we be satisfied just being strong that way and not having to go tempt ourselves? I want to challenge you one last time. Whatever you think of my examples, my applications, to take these principles seriously. Think about them. You may not even be facing a situation right now, but you likely will in your lifetime. I have in the past, I probably will in the future. I look and I see people in here. I know people in here that have faced situations that this would help inform. And so I want to challenge you to really think about these principles, how you might apply them. And so be ready. Stick it in your brain and remember when you actually do face the situation. I want to honor those principles. Listen to the Spirit, how He's applying those to my life and my situation. Listen to people who are trying to help us listen to the Spirit and apply biblical principles to those to the situations that we face, so that we honor the Lord in every single thing that we do, and not just try to see what we can get away with, not just try to see what I can tempt myself with and not fall. Honor our Lord. What questions do you have about this passage or this topic that I might try to answer for you? Yeah. So what about yoga and people Christianizing yoga? I don't know. I mean, I think there's a whole bunch of ways that could go down. I'd have to see the specifics of the situation. I'll tell you, and I don't have any shame in it, I do yoga. I do yoga at home. It's just stretching for me. Because there's absolutely nothing spiritually connected to it. Now, I'll tell you personally, I don't watch yogis on TV that are leading spiritual things. If they're doing, you know, prayers as part of it or whatever, I don't want to have anything to do with that, so I don't even watch those people. But to the level that it's just become exercise, I participate in it. I do it at the gym because I don't think anybody there sees me as participating in something spiritual and therefore would confuse that somehow, you know, I'm worshiping a false god or something. If I thought that in any way, shape, or form, like, for example, theoretically, and I think this is a real possibility, if I went to Sedona and I went to a yoga class, there are people there and there are probably groups there, studios there, where it is a spiritual practice for them. And if I went into that place, they might understand me as intending to be there for their spiritual purposes. I wouldn't go. So that's a perfect example where I think all the details of the situation matters. And so you have to know the principles, know all the situation that you're walking into, listen to the Spirit and have Him help you assess how the principles apply to that situation. And if you still don't even know, maybe ask some godly Christian people that will also listen to the Spirit, know the principles from the Word, and help you, you know, figure out that particular situation. So let's pray to apply what we learned today. Would you listen to the Spirit? Because the Spirit comes in with God's Word and applies His Word to our specific lives, to our specific situations. So will you listen to Him? Is there something you are participating in currently that should change? Or is there something you have participated in the past that you could or might participate in the future unless you decide to change that? What is the Lord saying to you by His Spirit? And will you tell the Lord that you want to worship Him alone and that you want to make all your decisions of life in line with worshiping Him alone, that you don't want to just please yourself, that you don't want to just please other people, that you want to please the Lord and worship Him alone in every decision that you make? Lord, I thank You that You have revealed Yourself to us. You have come in person and showed us what You're like and given us the message of eternal life in Yourself. And You have recorded the life of Yours, and You have also recorded truth, revelation in the Word of God. And You continue to speak to us by Your Spirit, not in contradiction with Your Word, but application of Your written Word. I thank You that You have taught us that way. You've led us that way. And I pray, God, that we would be people that only listen to Your revelation so that we would worship You alone. I pray that we would not just follow our own desires. I pray that we would not just follow what might please other people and participate in our culture, but that we would seek to worship You and You alone, and we would be satisfied with knowing that we are pleasing You. You are our Creator. You are our Savior. You are our God, our Father, and we worship You alone. It's in Jesus' name I pray, because the Scriptures tell us to pray that way. Amen.